All right, today we're finishing up a week-long feast. Feast of Unleavened Bread, but also the Feast of Passover. And God has appointed two times out of the year that we meet with him for a week-long, Unleavened Bread and Tabernacles. Have you ever stopped and considered why those two feasts, did he choose them to be a week-long? Why not all of them a week-long? Could have gotten 7 weeks out of the year off from work, right? Or something like that. Well, we know that God says that seven is the number of completion. I wonder if that pertains a little bit. So the ones that are individual day feasts, those tend to be centered around a specific aspect of the bigger picture, God's plan. But the Feast of Passover, Unleavened Bread, as well as the Feast of Sukkot or Tabernacles, center around a culmination of events that bring about transformation. Transformations that take us from preparation to purpose. Transition of Sukkot is from physical to spiritual. We're given new bodies. And it culminates with us dwelling with God in the New Jerusalem. Today we're going to focus a little bit on the transformation that is the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread, and what these feasts are hinged around. We remember that the Feast of Unleavened Bread of Passover starts off with Passover, and that is very much the preparation of our bodies, isn't it? We're confronted with the realization of being enslaved. For the Israelites, it was literal, wasn't it? By Egypt. For us, we realize we're enslaved to sin. We're in need of freedom. But we are sinners facing death and in need of forgiveness and mercy. But then we realize that forgiveness is offered. Salvation is offered. And through Christ's sacrifice, if we're willing to and wanting to take part of it, today you and I can partake of the bread and the wine, his body and his blood. Then we realize that death is defeated. And now we look forward to being called saints, first fruits. And we look forward to our own resurrection. And while we wait for that resurrection, now we consider how to put sin or leavening out of our lives and replace it with unleavened bread or holiness, God's will. All of this is the preparing side of this transition we're going to look at. Now let's take a closer look at the purpose side of the transition. That is the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread. To do that, we're going to go and look back at the 40 days of Christ's life after his resurrection. And we find that 40 seems to have some significance throughout Scripture. In the days of Noah, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Caused a flood. Was there a transition there? God cleansed the earth of fleshly immorality. Genesis 6 and verse 12. God saw that the earth was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its ways upon the earth. Genesis 6:13, and God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Now I'm going to destroy them along with the earth. Quite a transition there. We also read in Scripture that Moses fasted for 40 days on Mount Sinai prior to receiving the Ten Commandments for the second time. Remember, he came off the mountain the first time kind of in haste because something was going on in camp. God clued him in a little bit, and he broke the tablets. So he goes up again, this time for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses fasts. And during this time, God makes a covenant with Israel, reiterating his covenant with Abraham. In Exodus 34:27, the Lord said to Moses, write these words. In accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. He was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So there's a transition there. Then we see that the Israelites wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. During that time, God had all the 20-year-olds and older die off so that they wouldn't have an opportunity to see the promised land after they feared the report of their spies and they didn't trust in God's already shown miracles. Elijah, he fasted and then traveled for 40 days to Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, to hear God's voice. He thought he was alone in pursuing God, and he was in fear of his life from Jezebel. And through an angel, God fed him so that he could travel and hear God's voice in the wilderness. In 1 Kings 19:8, he got up and he ate and he drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. There God told Elijah to go and anoint two new kings, one over Israel and one over Judah. God told Elijah that there were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. He wasn't alone. And he was also sent to anoint Elisha to replace him. He didn't have to worry about Jezebel. God was dealing with that. Again, each of these numeral 40 events showed a transition from preparation to purpose. The last one we consider is that Christ fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, during which he was tempted by Satan. Well, that 40-day fast was the kickoff to his ministry for 3.5 years. But then, after his resurrection, Christ came back for another 40 days. The preparation had been fulfilled, and now during that 40 days, he focuses on the purpose of all that preparation that had taken place. So let's pick it up in Acts 1. Acts 1:1. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning, until the day that he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. During these 40 days that Christ was back, amongst the living in a sense, after his resurrection, He appeared to as many as 500 people, maybe even more than that. We just have accounts of a minimum 400 people, and maybe 500. Most of these accounts were centered around ordinary, everyday events and fairly small gatherings, more intimate than large crowds like he had been used to. First one we're going to look at is in John 20. It's the first day of the week. Some of the women, including Mary, have come up to the tomb while it's still dark, and they find it empty. And there's a little bit of commotion going on. But in John 20 and verse 11, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?' And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.'" All of a sudden, there's a realization, and she replies with, "Rabboni, teacher, I recognize your voice." In John 10, verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." Mary recognized his voice, even though she didn't recognize his figure. Luke 24, verse 13. "Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him." Somehow a veil had been put over them. "And he said unto them, 'What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?' And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?'" Let's drop down to verse 24. "Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish are you, and how slow to heart to believe all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all of the scriptures.'" Again, they can't recognize the figure, but now they're drawn in by his teaching. Christ, 40 days after the resurrection, was spent showing the disciples how everything had pointed to him. He reiterated the preparation. And soon, he'll reiterate the purpose. Let's keep going in chapter 24 of Luke. In verse 28, "As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he was going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning with us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered round. And they were saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Verse 36, while they're talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace with you," or "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He's in the midst of teaching them, teaching us, to recognize his presence, not by sight, but by his spirit, his voice. Because the veil's been torn, we can approach God at any time. And we should realize that he is consistently, constantly with us. In verse 38, he said to them, "Why are you frightened? And who doubts? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Remember how often they had to question him. "What do you mean by this? Why did you phrase it that way? That doesn't make any sense. What are you talking about?" Now he's opened their minds to understand the scriptures. This is a huge part of the transition. Minds being open to understand scriptures. Most of us here, our minds have been opened at some point in time, and we realized there's scripture that tells me I need to do this. The seventh-day Sabbath? The holy days? Love others as you love yourself? And you understand it so well that you realize you need to do it, not just acknowledge it. In John 6, verse 44, Christ says, "No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Again, at some point in our lives, God opens our minds so that we can understand his scripture. Not all at once, but there's a new yearning that draws us to look deeper into what truly is said in Scripture and how we could adhere to it. There's another thing we need to consider during this transition. Christ doesn't come at us with condemnation. He comes to us with an invitation. Remember Peter, that last night? Christ says, "Before the cock crows," three times. Or, "Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." Peter said, "No, not me. I'd never do that." I can't do that. Then he does that. The resurrection takes place. Christ and Peter are going to meet up again. Think Christ is going to condemn him or invite him? John 21. John 21 and verse 4. Again, this is during these 40 days. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" And they answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he'd been naked, and he jumped into the sea. Then dropping down to verse 15. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." The second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Even though Peter had denied Christ three times, Christ wants to restore him. He restores him with an invitation, during which Christ points out that his walk, Peter's walk, but the rest of us included, will need to include sacrificial love and humble service. We're to look out for each other. One more lesson that Christ brings to light during his 40 days after the resurrection. They were no longer, we are no longer to rely upon physical dependence, but now our walk is to consist of full-on faith. Go back to John 20. In verse 24, "But Thomas, who is called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord,' but he said to them, 'Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them this time. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hand. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe.' And Thomas answered, 'My Lord, my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have come to believe.'" Go to Luke 24 and verse 46. "And he said to them, 'Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.'" What good is a witness if the witness is never willing to proclaim the truth? Christ spent 40 days with the disciples, not simply equipping, but empowering. And it wasn't just for the disciples, it was for us as well. Empowering us from being witnesses to being testifiers. Luke 24 and verse 49. And see him, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. He's talking about receiving the Holy Spirit that would take place in a few days on Pentecost. In Acts 1, we'll pick up where we left off there, Acts 1 and verse 4. It says, while staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. It's through baptism and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit that we are clothed with power from on high. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Elijah was given strength to travel for 40 days. Moses was given strength to be upon the mountain for 40 days. We're given strength to testify to the entire world until Christ returns. Matthew 28, verse 16. This is right at the tail end of the 40 days. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. During his last 40 days here on earth, Christ made sure that all was given for us to go out and accomplish the Great Commission. He was setting his church into motion. It was planted like a mustard seed. Something very small, but something that would grow and grow until his return. The 40-day period while he was here after his crucifixion was a hinge that changed everything. The curse of death was broken, and the planting of eternity was being placed into the hearts of those that would listen. Christ spent those 40 days preparing the birth of his church and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. We're being transformed from the inside out. That's part of the lesson of unleavened bread. What do we take in? What are we getting rid of? The 40 days after his crucifixion is a bridge between the visible and the invisible. What has already come, what's been given, and what is yet to come and yet to be given. These 40 days serve as a reminder that God's plan for salvation is not merely a thought. It's a complete plan, and it's already in full-blown action. the resurrection of Christ and the events surrounding his resurrection and death should deepen our faith to the things that still yet have to be fulfilled. Christ's return, the final restoration of all things, and God dwelling with us. Back to Acts 1, verse 9. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going, and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up to heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The book of John finishes with this in John 20, in verse 30. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." We'll finish up in Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need."